I'm not. Which is lovely. And actually, I think it's really nice to hear somebody else's voice for a change and have a different perspective on things. So I'll hand over to you.
Well, I wonder if you have a nickname. Anyone here has got a nickname? Some nicknames are just an abbreviated form of an actual name. So Pete for Peter or Matt for Matthew. My parents used to call me by a name that you won't have known, I shouldn't think. They called me the name Buzz. For the whole of my life, my parents called me Buzz. I've got an older sister, she's 2 years older than me. And when I was born, my mum said to her that I was her baby brother. That became shortened, I was her baby bee. What do bees do? They buzz. So there we are. Hardly a profound nickname, is it? The person we're going to look at in the Bible this morning is a person who has a nickname that was given to him by the apostles. His real name was Joseph. But they actually nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because that was what he was all about. That's what he did. He encouraged others. And we learn about Barnabas from the book of Acts, and there are a couple of references in Paul's letters as well. He wasn't perfect, but he did a lot of very good things, and he encouraged and supported the church. And we're going to look at a number of these things, and we're going to ask the question, what does Barnabas tell us? How did he impact on us? And I want us all to be, we're going to go through a number of readings, and I want us to be asking the Lord, what are you saying to me when we're going through those readings? And I've got some helpers who are going to be doing these readings. And the first one is Acts 4, 32 to 37. And Roger's going to read that. It's Roger. Behind there.
That's better. Now, I've got to stand up and hold the Bible all at the same time. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, bought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet.
So this is the first occasion that we read about Barnabas. And what do we learn about him from this reading? Well, first of all, he was a member of the group of believers in Jerusalem. He came from Cyprus, eastern Mediterranean island. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was a Jew. His name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. And he had land, sold it, and the proceeds he presented towards the apostles for the benefit of the church. We also read later in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:6, that he was like Paul in the sense that he had a trade. He actually worked to support himself. And it's implied that he wasn't married. So that's what we know. What we don't know, why was he in Jerusalem in the first place? When did he become a believer? How long had he been with the apostles? And of course, there's a lot of speculation about that. Some people say that he may have been one of the group of disciples that Jesus sent out, the 70, in Luke chapter 10. It's described in Luke chapter 10. Or he might have been one of the men, the 5,000 men, who believed following Peter and John's preaching. It's described in Acts chapter 4. What we know is that he must have been long enough within that community of believers for him to get this nickname. The apostles must have noted the way that he acted towards other people, and so that an encounter with Barnabas left you feeling better about yourself. My mum was exactly like that. People loved to be with my mum. She was, in spite of her frailties, she was someone who the individual in front of her was all important, and she was interested in what they did, what they said, what their background was, what their pets were, anything at all about them. One of her carers, who had left to go to another agency, loved Mum so much that even in her spare time, she came back to be with Mum on a Thursday, to have a cup of coffee with Mum and a group of the other colleagues of hers. They loved being with Mum. So Barnabas the encourager. But Barnabas here, also the man of integrity. If we read further on in Acts, we find out that there are two other people, Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold a property, and they were dishonest in the way they presented that donation to the apostles, and there were severe consequences for them. Clearly, by laying the money at the apostles' feet, Barnabas was showing he respected their authority. He accepted who they were. We're going to read another passage, and Jack's going to read this one. This relates to Paul, or Saul, as he was then called. If you wouldn't mind, Roger, just giving it to Jack over here. Acts 9, verses 26 to 31.
Hello? When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit also grew in numbers.
Thank you, Jack. You want to hold on to the mic for a moment? So the believers had a problem. They'd heard stories about the conversion of one of their greatest enemies at that time, a man who was actually focused on wiping out all the Christians. He had been in Damascus, but now he was in Jerusalem. So what on earth were they going to do? They were all very, very fearful. Perhaps this was a ruse to get inside their group and kill them all. Maybe that was what was going to happen. And then we read, but Barnabas took him. And the implication here is that Barnabas, of his own accord, provided hospitality to Paul. And it continues that he brought him to the apostles. Barnabas believed that Paul's conversion was real. And whereas other people were backing off, he got alongside Paul. He cared for him. And because of that respect that he built up with the apostles, he was able to introduce Paul to the apostles. So Paul was then accepted by the church. One particular small moment in time, one big but straightforward action, but with incredible beneficial consequences for all time, if you think about what Paul did from then on. You know, our time on this earth is actually very short, isn't it, if you compare it to the history of the world. But our actions can have an impact both now and for generations to come. Small actions, which may seem insignificant to us, may have big repercussions. So why did Barnabas do this, whereas everyone else didn't? Some say that he was actually someone who'd studied under the same teacher, the same rabbi, as Paul. And therefore he knew him before he became a believer. Well, we don't know this, but what we do know, as we read later in Acts, is that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. And I think that must be why Paul did this, Barnabas did this. And it's a question for us, is do we pray similarly to be filled with the Spirit each day? Are we conscious of the Spirit's prompting? And do we act on it? The implications, as we read here about Barnabas, could be huge. Next passage in Acts follows after Peter has a revelation that the gospel was for all people, not just the Jews, it was also for what was called the Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem was beginning to understand this. And Anne's going to read this. This is Acts 11:19-26. So Anne Cochran. Thank you. Is it on?
I'll start again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large company was added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch the disciples were for the first time called Christians.
Thank you. So Antioch was an important city at that time. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was important. It was in the crossroads, if you like, of two important roads. It's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and probably if you were walking it would take about 15, 20 days to get there. If you're trying to work out where it is at the moment, it's in between that, on that border between Turkey and Syria. So what do we learn about Barnabas from this reading, apart from being a good walker? He was appointed by the Jerusalem church to go to Antioch to gather information. And he was the whole point of it was to try and find out what was happening amongst the Gentiles, the Jerusalem church wanting to find out about the Gentiles who were becoming believers. But he doesn't go there just to observe, does he? Verse 23, he encourages the believers to remain faithful. And verses 25 and 26, he recognises that these new believers need to be discipled, need to be built up. And he knows a man who can do that. Someone with a detailed knowledge of the Bible, a dramatic conversion experience, a passion for the gospel and with the gift of speaking. Saul, or Paul. First, of course, he has to go and find him. Saul's been sent by the apostles we read earlier to Tarsus. So he knows that he's in Tarsus. Well, Tarsus is about 150 miles away from Antioch. So there's Barnabas, and he goes to Saul's home city of Tarsus to find him. So he then obviously goes and tries to find him, and he speaks, he finds him, and then he convinces Paul that it's the right thing to go 150 miles to Antioch. And then they go back to the church there in Antioch, a round trip, as I said, about 300 miles. And they meet with the church for a year, building them up. So Barnabas recognises that the church needs support. But he doesn't try and do it all on his own, does he? I think there's a very important principle here, isn't there? The principle is 1 + 1 = 3 or 4 or 5, possibly. How many initiatives falter because we try and do them on our own? God made us into a family for a very good reason. The men's group, we've talked about the men's group next event, it's been running for about 2.5 years, and we've held some 27 different events. On average, there's about 7 men attend to each of them. And over the time it's been in place, 24 different men have come along to at least one of those events. And indeed, one of our most regular attenders doesn't even come here on a Sunday morning. And I'm really grateful to Patrick for the partnership that we have in preparing the events. We sit down every quarter and have a cup of coffee in Costa, and we plan the next 3 or 4 months, and then we pray for it together, and we commit that even if no one else comes, we're both going to be there. So it's very easy, isn't it, to get discouraged. So let's help each other, let's encourage one another, let's support each other. Well, Barnabas teaches us that we can't do everything in our own strength. But he also recognises that different people have different giftings, and it's important to link those giftings with the relevant settings where the giftings are needed. Do we notice the giftings of others? Do we encourage others to use them? You know, Barnabas was a great link man, a great go-betweener. And to do that, he needed to be sufficiently outward focused to know enough people and situations to be in a position to link them together. He reminds me of a friend of ours in London who is a very introverted sort of character, and yet she blesses so many people with her self-giving nature. It was she who actually introduced Wendy and I on the first occasion, and she recognised the fact that I used to live in Bristol, and the friend of mine that I lived with in the flat there was the brother of a friend of Wendy's in Bromley, and that was our first conversation together. Ability to link people, thinking of those sort of things, requires a good deal of listening, of course, of remembering, which is obviously a challenge to all of us to do that. But it's important in terms of the ability to link situations with the giftings. There's more here, of course, that we read about Barnabas as we have. Verse 24, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And then, of course, we read further on, verse 30, that Barnabas and Saul then act not on behalf of the Jerusalem church, but they act on behalf of the Antioch church to bless that church back in Jerusalem. They take a gift back to the Jerusalem church because it's a time of great famine. Yet again, it's an action that brings encouragement to other people. Wendy's going to read our next passage, which is Acts 13, verses 1-3. Acts 13, 1-3. And this is the start of the first missionary journey.
Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Thank you. So this is what is known as Paul's first missionary journey, and you can read further about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. But of course it wasn't just Paul's, was it? It was also Barnabas's. But here we read more of Paul taking the lead and Barnabas supporting. And it's interesting that up to this point in Acts, Luke, the writer of Acts, refers principally to them as Barnabas and Saul. And from now on, generally, he refers to them as Paul and Barnabas, so the other way around. Paul is the main focus, but Barnabas is there alongside. And it's not that he sort of shuts up shop and says, "Well, I'm just going to let you get on with it." He's still involved, but he lets Paul, who has clearly a great knowledge of the Bible, but he's also a gifted speaker, take the lead. And we learn more about Barnabas in chapter 14. One of the occasions that they go to a place called Lystra, which is in Turkey. And the people there describe Paul and Barnabas as gods who have come down to us in the likeness of men. They call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And in ancient Greek religion, Hermes was the messenger of the gods. And we read that they called Paul this because he was the chief speaker. But interestingly, Zeus was the king of the gods and the father of Hermes, which probably implies that Barnabas was a good deal older than Paul. And yet, an older person willing to travel great distances to encourage other people. Do you know who that reminds me of? She's sitting at the back, she probably won't want me saying this. Anne Maggs. She's a great example to me of Barnabas's character, if ever I saw one. Going on mission trips overseas, encouraging people, encouraging believers, and serving the needy and the community, irrespective of her age or her health. So I think there's a lot we can learn from Anne in terms of Barnabas in our midst. And then Acts 14 verse 26, Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch. They report back to the church which sent them. And that's quite interesting, isn't it? Because what they're doing is they're showing respect. They're showing accountability to the people who've sent them. And what that's doing as well is providing great encouragement to the church there. So whenever we're sending people out, and we've done it recently with obviously coming back from Sudan, Kevin and Maggie, which is great. It's important when we send people out that we ensure that they have the opportunity to encourage the whole church, which is what Kevin and Maggie did when they came back. Incidentally, within all of that, they also helped to resolve some of the differences because they were able to explain about what was happening amongst the Gentiles becoming believers. They were able to resolve some of the differences that were going on within the church there. Two further passages I want us to have a look at. The first relates to the start of Paul's second missionary journey. And Hannah's going to read this. This is Acts 15, 36 to 41.
Disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches.
Thanks, Hannah. So Paul wants to revisit all those places that they've been to before to encourage the believers. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them again. So John Mark had been with them in the first part of their first missionary journey, but for some reason he'd left and returned to Jerusalem. And the implication is that he had cold feet, whatever that meant. So John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. We learn that in Colossians 4, verse 10. And he's believed to be the writer of Mark's gospel. We also read in Acts 12:12 that his mum, who was called Mary, good name, Mary had a house in Jerusalem where the church met. Verse 39, there arose a sharp contention so that they separated from each other. Is that possible, bearing in mind the godly nature of these men? You think about the sort of shared experiences they've been together, particularly that year in Antioch, teaching and encouraging and supporting the church, and yet they have this sharp contention. Well, they were only human, and I think this is what's so lovely about the Bible. It doesn't beat about the bush, does it? It says it as it is. We don't know who was in the right and who was in the wrong, but what we do know is that Barnabas showed loyalty to a family member. And I think it was quite clear that he was trying to mentor his cousin. Also, Barnabas was prepared to stand up for what he believed to be right. Bearing in mind he was standing up to Paul, I should think that was quite something, wasn't it? Paul's relationship with John Mark, as we read later, was restored. We read that in Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11, because there we read that John Mark was serving Paul when he was in prison. And I'm sure that relationship with Barnabas was restored as well. Last passage we're going to read is from Galatians, and what we've got here is a passage of reflection, Paul reflecting on the challenges he's faced by those who felt it was still important for Christians to adhere to certain Jewish practices, in particular circumcision, even if a non-Jew became a believer. And Beryl's going to read. This is Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13.
When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray.
So Peter had accepted that the gospel was for everyone, and he'd preached it. But he was sufficiently fearful of what these adherents to circumcision would say or maybe think of him, that he didn't want to be seen eating with these non-Jewish believers. Sharing a meal is a powerful demonstration that you accept someone, isn't it? Jesus did that with the tax collectors and sinners, much to the Pharisees' dismay, if you like. But Peter doesn't do this, does he? He appears that he decides that it's the right thing for him to go away from his believers, to not back up what he has said. And it appears that others followed his lead, and that included Barnabas. Well, we don't know why he did that, but clearly it grieved Paul. And I suppose the challenge here for us is, do our actions match our words? And are there times when we allow our desire to be accepted by other people, people who we consider to be important, that we compromise our beliefs, our faith? What this proves to me as well is that Barnabas was human, just like you and I. And this is the last passage, together with that passage in Acts, that we read about Barnabas. He goes off with Mark to Cyprus to preach the gospel. And the tradition is that he was martyred in Cyprus around 12 years after that, in about AD 61. He's said to be the founder of the Cypriot Orthodox Church, and he's the patron saint of Cyprus. And of course his name is used by many, including obviously the charity here in Worthing, to signify some kind, supportive, caring ministry. Barnabas wasn't a superman. He did make mistakes, and he obviously had heated arguments. But he is my hero, to be honest. As the home group will know, I've spent a bit of time, obviously, focusing on Barnabas. And there's a lot about him that I think appeals to me. He doesn't push himself to be centre stage, does he? But at the same time, he's prepared to be used in whatever way the Spirit dictates. He's a man of integrity. He's loyal. He uses what gifts he's been given to serve others. He respects authority. He links those with giftings with where they're needed. He's selfless. He's accountable. He's diligent. He's trustworthy. He gets on with people. He stands up for what is right. He doesn't make himself a burden on other people. He's reliable. I think he's a man who, in many ways, did some simple things. He provides hospitality. He introduces a brother. He travels to another city. He gathers information. He fetches a man. He gives money. He encourages others. He reports back. He clarifies an issue. He did simple things, but they had profound consequences. Above all, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and used by God. I wonder what nickname you would like to be called. I think Barnabas would be a really good one. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you so much for these words of encouragement that we read. Lord, we thank you that we can read and we can find things here which can speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that some of these things that we know about Barnabas, we might imitate, we might learn from him. Lord, help us to be indeed seeking to be filled with your Spirit day by day, so that the little things that we do, we would be doing them because we're prompted by you, and that those things we would be obedient to you in them. Lord, we thank you that all of us, each one of us, can be a Barnabas. We can each one seek to do the sort of things that Barnabas did in a way that glorifies you, to your glory indeed. Amen.